respectful of time today, so I'm going to share a few things, and Pastor Doug's going to come bless us a little bit more this morning. So great to see everyone today. This is the North Atlantic Workshop, so if you're here for that, wonderful. If you're not here for that, now's the time to bounce a little bit. But great to see everyone for our national conference. My name is Brian Lachlan. Some of you that don't know, I've gotten to meet many of you, and I'm looking forward to meeting a whole bunch more of you. So I currently am the lead pastor of Remnant Church in Richmond, VA. That's in Virginia. For some of you, that's a very bad thing, and that's a kind of black mark a little bit, being that further down the map. But for some of you, that's not too much of a problem. For the rest, it's not an issue. So anyway, I am currently the network director for the North Atlantic. Some of you may not know what the North Atlantic is, especially if you've been a part of A29 for a little bit. It goes all the way from Virginia all the way through Maine now. So that actually is the largest populated region. It's the least church region. But we do have, at this point, right at about 70 churches across that region in Acts 29. So it's great to see so many of you out here today for that. I'll just share a couple things about myself. We've been a church plant for 6 years, actually, this month, so thankful for that. I've been married for almost 12 years now to my wife, Paige. We have 4 children, 2 fellas at the last, 2 and 4, and 2 girls, 8 and 6. And so, and we've slowed the train way down because it's kind of busy up in the house a little bit. But that's a little bit about myself. Just to give you a little bit overview of how the workshops are going to go down, it's going to be broken up into 3 parts. We're going to have a talk for like 30, 40 minutes, something like that. Then we're going to have a kind of mixed panel in which we'll have for 30 minutes, kind of fielding some questions. You'll see throughout all the talks today, you can text in your questions. Of course, we can do them live, too, but if you text in your questions, we'll moderate them, jump into the questions, and kind of get some interaction about the topic that we're going to be looking at today. We'll spend the last 10, 15 minutes. We'll kind of break up in groups a little bit and pray together. It won't be one of those weird, let me fix your church in 10-minute type groups, but it'll, some of you have been a part of those. They're awkward. What we'd rather do is just share. What's up? It's all that. They don't make too much sense. So we'd rather just share a few things of how the Lord's speaking to you about the specific message. Pray for one another, and we'll kind of be done. That's going to be the format over the next 2 days. We have 4 sessions, 11, 3, 30, both days, today and tomorrow. So Pastor Doug, who just dipped that way, doesn't need too much introduction, but he's going to come start us off today and share a few things. I think he's... So you got to have a backstage entrance. Anyway, there we go. You ready? Okay, you good?
I'll call for prayer.
All right, you ready to do it?
Yes, sir.
All
right.
Well, good to be here with you guys. The super regions, that's what I call these things. The super region. I mean, from Maine to Virginia, that's like from rednecks to covered bridges. You know what I'm saying? From Bible Belt to Devil Belt. So, man, how crazy diverse is that? New Jersey, New York, and the bishop from New York is there, Mr. Whitehead, my bro. Man, so many of you guys don't know you, but I've gotten to know you, man, and... hope to get to know you, I mean, and just excited. So I'm glad to be here, man. I love this conference. I love the collection and craziness of all this. So we want to jump right in. I've been tasked to how to avoid burnout, creating a culture of renewal, rest and renewal. And so first I want to tell you, man, as a part of your region, man, I'm for you guys. I want to see you win. And I hope that this talk and the relationship we develop and build helps to create a camaraderie that where we can celebrate the evidence of grace in our ministries together. I think Big B is going to do a good job, and I think you guys have been probably killing it in your individual regions, and now this reconfiguration deal. Man, I just tell you, man, just keep going hard, trust the Lord, and man, make sure we exchange emails and phone calls, and man, let's get at it with each other. You know, Reed Monahan is in, he's the New Jersey dude, and Reed is like, you know, over the top on steroids to make sure people get together so that we can encourage one another. And I think when that happens, we're a better network. Amen. Because we can't keep throwing up diversity gang signs and we never have coffee together. Because we ain't diverse. We just Skittles. Skittles don't melt into each other. They just in the bag together with the same different colors. You know what I'm saying? So let's blend and bang it out for the gospel in our region. You know, we always hear that we have the most unchurched region, right? New England and England are twins. Neither one like Jesus. And so that's why I love Bland. I look at Bland in Brookline. Greatest game ever played was filmed in Brookline. So I love crazy places that could care less about Jesus and folks standing in the gap to preach. So I just want to encourage you. Man, I'm in the hood in Camden, and they want to hear it, but they'll just try to shoot me in the process. And so we fight the same fight, we go at the same war, and we go for the same God. Amen. Father, be with us. Meet us even now as we deal with this, how to avoid burnout in this performance-driven world, in this media frenzy, people-pleasing, denomination-satisfying world of church planting that we live. Might we ever seek for glory, not of ourselves, but only of you, even at the cost of being kicked out of denominations and some people not being so happy with us. So teach us how to do this for our families, for endurance, and that we would have a legacy of grace, not a legacy of disgrace where we burn out, crash out in the name of Jesus, but you would give us a legacy of grace where we would pass the baton and that baton would make it to our great, great, great grandchildren. That legacy would go throughout the cities, and many and any would know you as Savior. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm a little topical today, little bit of exegesis, not a whole lot, because I really just want to talk real clean and straight to you. So I'm in Matthew chapter 11, very familiar passage. I'll read it from 25, but I'm going to be in 28, okay? 28 and through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How to avoid burnout. So I subtitled it, How to Avoid Burnout, Creating a Culture of Rest and Renewal, because I don't want us to come up with 10 steps to avoid burnout. There's a language, when you read the Gospels, they say stuff like, as was our custom. You know what that means? That's just how they did it. It's hard to define and write it out. So creating a culture of rest and renewal creates the custom of your ministry context as a rest and renewal context, not the 12 steps for rest and renewal. Because what most of y'all do for rest and renewal is you get you a little Facebook thing. You put, I'm going on sabbatical. You post it. Like some people in this room, I'm not going to say no names, Brandon Wise. And you post it up. And then you go away to the Dominican Republic and buy illegal cigars from Cuba. He's Southern Baptist. They were legal cigars from Nicaragua. And and so I'm this, you know, some of us like me have a cell phone voice message, and it says, if this is,
If you know my phone, it says, if this is Monday, this is my Sabbath and family day, I will not be returning voice nor text messages. If this is emergency, call on the name of Jesus. That's what my voice message is. They just don't work, though, because I'm exhausted in trying to avoid being exhausted because I don't have a culture of rest. So that's the heart. And so this idea of come, so I broke this come down into care. So that's how I, so come, assess, rest, and experience. Come, assess, rest, and experience. So the first, so Jesus simply says, come. Let's unpack this a little bit. See, the onus is on us coming to the Lord for rest. Our rest must be Christ-centered. It can't be sabbatical-centered. It can't be avoid burnout-centered. It's got to be Christ-centered. Because when you're in Christ, it's easy to avoid burnout. When you are rooted deeply in serving Christ, you'll avoid burnout. Why? It's because half the stuff you're doing is to accomplish some stuff for Christ. And Christ is like, bro, I already died on the cross. I love you already. Stop working for my love. Man, just be in Christ and stop trying to do stuff to win my affection. You've got my affection. I've placed it on you. I've called you out of darkness. So the onus is on us to come. See, this is a force of an injection, come of an interjection, come now. And so the P's are positionally, you got to come to identify, practically, obedience, proclamation, missional. You got to come in all those from a place out to a place and from a place of work to a place of rest. So he's calling you out from somewhere to him, and it's an imperative, and it has the force of right now. If Paul had a Mac, because he would have never had a PC, he would have used all caps when he wrote, come. I mean, not Paul, Jesus. Come unto me. Come. This is so important because we have to find our identity. Our coming is positionally in Jesus. Our obedience is practically in Jesus. And our proclamation is missionally in Jesus. So when you come to Jesus out of trying to overwork your way to becoming this great church planner, you declare a different message. And the message is, Jesus can do more when I'm settled in him than when I'm running trying to get his name out there sometimes. So I just think you can do more with less. However, the come is the problem is you've got, if you go to a dog park, I breed dogs. So if you go to a dog park, I don't take my dogs to the dog park. But if you went to a dog park, like in the beautiful part of New Jersey, like Middlesex County, where Reed Monahan and them are. In the pretty park. They've got pretty dog parks, right? And so if you yell Spike at a dog park in Middlesex, New Jersey, 20 dogs are going to come running to you. My dogs are trained in German, so I don't say it in English, and my kill word was in Swahili. So when I said Umbaye, you were going to die. When I bred the big dogs. So at a park, I grew up in the hood. So what was the word for the German Shepherd in the hood? Watson, you know, sick'em, right? So if you're in the dog park and everybody says sick'em, the dogs all want to bite somebody, they just don't know who. So there's so many voices telling you to come, right? So which voice do you listen to? Your denomination says come to them for this retreat, or if not, we're going to cut off your check. Your wife says you better get us to Aruba, or I'm going to cut off your sex. Your children say you got to be at this baseball game, or I'm going to tell the denomination and mommy to cut off your check and your sex. So there's so many voices vying for you to come to them. I want to tell you, mute them and come to Jesus. Find your posture, your position, your practice, and your proclamation in Christ. And from there, you can discern the voices. You know the ones to listen to. And please don't hear me telling you not to go to your denominational stuff. Don't hear me saying that. I'm saying go. But it has to be from a posture of rest. Because if you're just running on empty to do stuff, then your legacy that you're trying to leave for your children, you won't be able to tell nobody about it. We're pastors. We do weddings. People spend $100,000 on a wedding. And they're too exhausted. They can barely say I do without putting their hands over their head to get their breath. Because they done paid for the limo. They done argue with the food guy. They complained about the dress. They've been working for 6 months to get the place ready. All right, when are we going to do the ceremony? Okay, first, I got to go check the food. And by the time they get married, they're too exhausted to have sex on the honeymoon. They take a 3-day break in Aruba from the exhaustion of trying to get married. We can't do that, man. We can't run so hard in ministry that we miss the joy of the process of doing ministry. You can't be so exhausted doing your wedding that you're too exhausted to have sex with your wife on the honeymoon. That's a miserable. We cannot miss the process, and rest and renewal is the place where we get to step back and see. Pastor Tommy Kiedis from Spanish River, he says, if you want to know about water, don't ask the fish. They're in water all day. So if you want to know about rest, don't ask no pastor. They're never resting. So you got to get some folk outside yourself to help you to answer and obey this come. But there's a sense of urgency to this word, come. You can't wait, gentlemen. Your families hang in the balance. Your ministry hangs in the balance. Christ's name hangs in the balance. You stay running on E, you're going to burn out. You're going to destroy your family. And there's nothing worse than children who hate God because of their father, the pastor. Come. Second one, assess. We need to assess the weight of our labor. So he says, come unto me, all that labor, okay? So we need to assess the weight of our labor. We need to be laboring in order to be considered for receiving rest. If we are heavy laden, we need to take assessment of our lives. Labor, to toil, to grow weary, tired, or exhausted, to labor with effort. Heavy laden, to place a burden upon, to load one down. Martin Luther King says this, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in the moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. So we have to take inventory of where we are. We have to take inventory of who we serve, because that can get lost in the hustle and bustle of raising support, of finding a house, of getting a logo, of trying to get a team, trying to go to Sam Ash and get the guitar and the soundboard, trying to get a Mac, wrestling with networks. And if you did the Acts 29 assessment, you know that's like writing a dissertation. So you need weeks and months to fill that out. And at the same time, you have to go after the lost people in your city. That's a lot of stuff. Your kids are screaming, Daddy, let's play catch. Your wife is saying, we need groceries. The toilet is overflowing. Let me give you my home. There's people shooting right down your street. Church planning is high pressure. Pastoring is high pressure. Pastor Charlie, our church plant resident from Florida, lives next door to me. For some reason, around November every couple of years, our sewage overflows. And the poop comes out. I call it the brown sharks sailing down the street. So me and Charlie's in there with his wife. I'm in there with my wife. And I was not interested in poop and plunging. I was, amen, somebody. And Charlie was the same, Doc. And so, but it was bubbling and it was erupting with human excrement. Ah! Right down. And so we have this downward position. So you got to walk up several steps and You can just see it, and you before you see it, you can smell it. Well, I had to put on my robe and my big boots that come up to here. And I had this old, long 12-foot plunger. And Charlie had to go to Home Depot at 10:30 and grab some bleach and some liquid plumber. No, I got the plumber. He got the thing. And then we're out there plunging. And my wife is saying, hurry up! And I'm saying, Charlie, you get this. He says, nah, my wife's saying, hurry up too. We're going to stay out here together. What am I saying? In your church planning time, there's going to be pressures that aren't in any church planning book. There is no poop cleaning at 10:30 at night for church planning. There is no way to measure the murder of a person next door to Pastor Trev's house on our block. There's no way to evaluate going to your cleaners and it being a full-out shootout at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's no way to evaluate molestation and rapes and murders that take place in your city. And you are the worst if you're unrested. You can't drive right. You'll ride off the road and crash into somebody, kill yourself and them too. You need rest. And you have to make an authentic assessment. And you need to call other people into your life. Don't ask the fish about water. And let them do a litmus test on you. They need to check your temperature and see if you're running a fever on not coming to Christ and not finding rest in him. Because if you're finding rest, if you're only finding rest in what you can do as a church planner, you're no good to your city or to God. But you have to find rest in Christ. And from there, you have your greatest moments of serving, because it's really not you then. It's God working in you and through you. And then your mind is blown away when he does some stuff that you know you couldn't do. Kobe Bryant talks about slowing the game down. He says, you know, after about 7 years, he could see the game in slow motion. He's described it like Bobby Fischer, who could look at the board off your first move and tell you how he's going to beat you 40 moves later. Because he said the game has slowed down so much. So that's why he could just chop you apart. Because he knows that your left foot turned that way means you're going to move at this angle. So he knows how to throw the no-look pass, because he can feel the sweat dripping off your right eye and knows which direction you're going to turn. He can pick you apart. Assessment is stopping and letting the game slow down so you can make the best decision so the team can win. But sometimes we got too many Russells from Oklahoma, right? Just play angry. Get the ball. I'm just going to go fast to the whole heart. Ah! And a lot of times it goes in. But when it misses, you ever see his angry face when he misses a shot? Anybody seen that face? Just. But when it goes in, he's. We can't live lives, gentlemen, where if we hit a home run, we're great. And if it doesn't go in, it was the ref's fault. If we're not going to make an assessment and deal in times of challenge and controversy, that's the measurement. So please assess where you are, get others to look in and speak in, and come up with a comprehensive reality, not just, I think you got to come up with some steps to get out of your non-rest posture. That's your assessment. But then you've got to come up with a comprehensive plan to create a culture of rest and renewal in your church plan. I got a couple of quotes here. I'm going to run them, then I'm at R. There is also a dark side of the preoccupation with time and the watch. Oh, there is also a dark and the watch. I observe that leaders who like to control their time, money, also tend to try to control people. They express more concern about efficiency than calling, purpose, or relationships, which in the long run ends up being very ineffective and unsatisfying. This is Carson Pugh in his book, Mentoring Leaders. The other one says from William Barclay, contentment comes not by finding conditions suitable to us, but by God's fashioning our spirits to our conditions. See, this is God. See your best pastoring is going to be from a place of contentment, not from a place of control, because you don't control nothing. So our contentment is we're satisfied with the sovereignty of God. That's why we're reformed, right? John Calvin says that election secures the people, secures your success as a missionary. So we go hard for Jesus, but we don't go hard as the sovereign elector, right? We're instruments, but not instrumental in the salvation of unbelievers. I was a barber 12 years. And when I would train people, I call it my potty training chair. That was the chair next to me. And when the dude would, you know, every dude knows how to cut. They don't. And they come sit down. Well, I got this, Doug. You don't. Let me see. Bring somebody you love so they don't beat you up when you show me you know how to cut. And so they bring them and they start cutting. And they say, it's bad. It's good, right? I said, no, it's awful. Your whole technique is bad. I don't care what conclusion you got to on the end of the cut. You can't reproduce that regularly. You don't know how to cut. And so I'd have to break them down and give them a technique to comprehensively do. But I have to assess them. I say, brother, you'll never get there on each head. You need a plan that's universal that you can accomplish with your technique, a good haircut for a white dude, a Puerto Rican dude, a Korean dude. If you just got a technique for a black dude and a different technique for this one, you have no technique. You're winging it. And that's unreproducible and unteachable. That's Atlantic City gospel. You're just going to roll the dice. Not with people's souls. We got to work out of a place of contentment. Contentment comes not from finding conditions suitable to us, but by God fashioning our spirits to our conditions. R, rest. Look what it says. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy labor and heavy laden. That was the making assessment. We're checking our heavy laden hearts, our labor, and I will give you rest. The Lord will give us rest as we come to the Lord and take assessment of our labor in the Lord. He will give us rest. Work hard and rest hard. There is no balance. I hear all this language. We're looking for balance. Nah, ain't no balance. Go hard for Jesus. Rest hard in Jesus. Go hard for Jesus. Rest hard in Jesus. Balance. Well, I kind of go hard for Jesus. And then I kind of. No. No. We're countercultural. We go hard for Jesus. You know why? Because the devil is going hard for your family. The devil is going hard for your soul. The devil is pushing his porn hard. The devil is pushing everything anti-Jesus hard. He's bringing old girl with the big butt that come to your church. She hugs you too long, and he's pushing it hard at you. You better go hard for Jesus, and you better rest hard in Jesus. You can tell her, get your hand off of me, side hug only, if you're rested. If you ain't rested, you're going to be like, oh, that feels good. I know it shouldn't be. And then it's going to feel good too many times. And then you're going to lose your ministry because your behind wouldn't take a nap. Cannot do that. We cannot. And it's not, listen, it's not hard to fall into that. I want to tell you, man, there's people vying for you. We live in this performance-driven culture of church planning. Everybody's got a book on how to do it. Everybody's got the pressure on doing it well. Every one of us want to lie about our many people come to our church. Every one of us struggle with being successful. We all calibrate ourselves at times to the Matt Chandlers and to the Darren Patricks. But can I tell you, most times our calibration to the big stuff is we calibrate it to the glory, but we don't know the story. We don't know the hell they've been through. We don't know the suffering they've been. Dr. Eric Mason's wife was on her deathbed while he was planting a church. She was waiting for a transfusion. Pastor Tommy Epiphany Los Angeles was waiting for a transfusion himself, nearly sick and dying, while he was serving at Epiphany and crew. People are dying in the midst of this story, and all we see is the webpage. Well, the webpage is just simply the whipped cream. But there were some beans grown and cooked and baked and pulled. And in some countries, people died to get this coffee, right? And so long before you get to sip the cup, there's been some stuff that got you to the whipped cream. But all we often see is the whipped cream. Again, we like Paul's theology. We like his preaching. We can preach like him, but can we take a punch like Paul? I want to tell you, Mike Tyson thought he was on top of the world. And then some no-name bum whooped his behind, Buster Douglas. Big Daddy Kane said back in the 80s, you won't even get to keep your title long as Douglas. And Douglas lost the next fight and became an alcoholic and a bum in less than a year. We have to find rest. And from that place of rest, it's not going to come from a comfy couch theology. It's going to come from a hard grind. Pastor Charlie lives next door to me. My kids are old, and I got 17, 18, 27. So they got cars and girlfriends. I don't see them. My oldest is married with kids, so I don't see them. But what I hear, because I'm living in a row home, is Charlie's little African children, often loud and destructive. So when Charlie's worn out, you know what Charlie does? He throws him in his little Toyota Corolla, takes him to the park, and he jogs around the park with them. And he wears them out. Then he brings them back home. Now, before they left, they was like, Pastor Doug, we go to the park. Pastor Doug, Pastor Doug, Pastor Doug. When they come back, Pastor Doug, I'm tired. And he drops them off. Why? They work hard, so they'll sleep hard. And Charlie says, if he don't play with them hard all day, they won't sleep through the night. So if you're serving hard in your city, you'll get a good sleep. Pastor Tommy sent me a threat about my rest recently. I want to find it. Psalm 4:8 says this, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety. When we're resting in Christ, he's our posturpedic. When we're resting in Christ, we don't need Ambient. When we're resting in Christ, we don't need to drink too many shots of Jack to get some rest. When we're resting, we struggle less with insomnia. When we're resting in Christ, we're not worried about exegeting that word a little better for Sunday morning. And we, because now we stop looking at Logos and start looking at sinners. We stop looking at the parsing and start looking at the person. And we realize we're better when we got energy. We're better when we got energy. You've seen the horror movies. They done did all this stuff and then the guy starts chasing them and they too tired to run. And even when they run slow because they raggedy. If you're in a city with people who hate your God, you need all the energy you can. You need a good night's sleep regular. You need a good night of sex with your wife regular. You need to get fueled by the Holy Ghost and not just by Starbucks. But if you don't find rest in Christ and don't create a culture of rest, you will lose. Let me give you some practical stuff for me. My wife can get city claustrophobic. We good? Yeah. And so what I got front loaded in my budget is an escape clause. I know I just said don't do that, but this is different. So on any given week, she just can have somewhat of an anxiety attack. I just throw her in the car, and the elders gave me a budget. I'll just run her Atlantic City, Cherry Hill. Sometimes I go to Charlottesville, to Portico, because they got a bed and breakfast. And I just go leisure. I mean, literally, I could say, Pastor Trev, Pastor Ernie, preach. I'm out. See y'all. Getting my wife out of here. Boom. I'm out. And I've done that more than twice. I did it 2 weeks ago. Went right to Atlantic City. My little nephew, who used to be a big drug dealer, said, Uncle, I got a hookup for you. I said, I got to get out. I said, I'm about to head out of here, nephew. He says, well, no, I got you. Where you want to go, Atlantic City? I was like, man, this is the church, bro. I can't do your illegal stuff. You know what I'm saying? He says, nah, it's legit. I said, I don't believe you, bro. You got charges. You might have warrants right now. But I went to Atlantic City. We stayed at Bally's for 2 days. And I just walked on the beach with Angel. No special deal outside of walking on the beach, talking about Jesus and rearranging the living room. And I came back home, and we was good. But from a place of rest, I was able to shepherd her. And from a place of rest, she was able to receive it. If we don't have practical means, when we know we running on empty. to get out and do something. We'll just get exhausted trying to create a culture to get some rest. So don't get exhausted trying to stop being exhausted. Get exhausted by stopping. Rest. What else can I say so I can close out? See, the cross was Jesus resting in the Lord. That's crazy, right? The cross was brutal, violent, destructive. But all the while, Jesus was resting in the Lord. In the midst of his pain and suffering, he was resting in the perfect hands of his Father. Therefore, we need to rest in Christ. Take upon you oneself to carry what has been raised up. There is no taking without coming. You got to come to take. Even if you take rest apart from Christ, you will still be heavy laden. Rest and Sabbath are in vogue in our culture, but even the call to take time off of rest seems like a burden. You feel like you're going to miss something if you actually take the time off. I'm telling you, you're not going to miss anything. I promise you, you will not run out of sinners in your city. I promise you. You could take a sabbatical for 2 years. When you come back, all the folk won't be saved. Pastor is a lifetime job. I promise you. We will never run out of sinners. We won't. Preparation time, rest time, is not lost time. It gives you energy to run harder. Coming out of burnout. This is what Wayne Cordero says in Leading on Empty. Coming out of burnout, learn to run with hope. Coming out of burnout, we must learn to run with hope. And I think I'm on my last piece. And then the last one is experience. Experience. 29, yeah, I've got 29B through 30. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're at experience. When we take the Lord's yoke upon us, we get to experience him. We learn of his character. He is gentle and lowly in heart. His yoke is manageable and easy to be kept. So we learn. To learn by use of and practice, to be in the habit of. We often only come to him situationally. Only when times get rough, or philosophically, when we think we should come. But if we recognize he's gentle, he has a mild disposition, and he has a gentleness of spirit, things change. He demeans. So lowly, this word deferring to others, having an excessive willingness to serve or please others. See, Jesus allowed himself to be demeaned in his incarnation, his humiliation. He humiliated himself in order to carry our load. Do you see that? So he came out of being, the song says, he came from heaven to earth to show the way from earth to the grave, my debt to pay. So he left the timelessness of heaven with his Father, where they were in sync, dancing and beautiful to this lowland of sorrows to rescue some people who were working their way, trying to attain eternal life, but was impossible for them to. So when it talks about him being lowly, he's willing to demean himself so that you could be esteemed. He's willing to go to the cross and give up. Philippians says he became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. He didn't find equality with God something to be grasped or something he has to whip out all the time. But he humbled himself and became obedient to death. In other words, he didn't throw his Trinity gang signs up at sinners who tried to kill him. But he allowed the gang called sinners, us, to kill him so that we can come to him. So drop your pastoral swag and lay down your life for Christ and for your city. Don't hold yourself up in here going and doing, but come waste your life. He who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life shall find it. So we come to lay our lives down. You shall find, he says, to find out. That means you're going to experience souls. The psyche is for your soul. You'll find rest for your soul because his yoke is easy. Can I tell you, and as I close, when it says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I love how he describes his yoke being easy to people who've never, ever had it. How do we know it's easy? Because the person who's coming to us has already lowered himself and demeaned himself. So you can come to him easy. Why? Because he's already carried the load up the Via Dolorosa. He's already carried the load of past, present, and future sins of every one of us in this room. He's already walked out of heaven and allowed nasty, filthy men to murder him. He's carried the load fully, so you don't have to carry the load. That's why you don't need to understand the weight. You just need to experience the blessing of him carrying it. I'll say this in close. My son, Avery, he was a Power Rangers kid. I couldn't get him to do nothing but watch Power Rangers and play with Power Rangers. My oldest son, Bernie, he was a Simba. That was a Simba days, so he had Simba. He didn't do work. But my middle son, Aaron, he likes to work. So when I would be doing stuff, he liked to work. So one day, I was in Palmyra. We were moving in. We had moved in. Pastor Kurt helped me move in a snowstorm when he had some British Knight sneakers looking old. That's Pastor Kurt right there. He used to have hair back then. And he fell on those steps. It was like 20 steps up in my house in Palmyra. So little Aaron, about 3 years old, wanted to help me lift some furniture up the steps. So I grabbed the furniture and I said, "Aaron, you ready? I need help." So he grabs it with me and he goes, "Oh, I got it, Dad." So we walk up the 20 steps. I get to the top and I say, "Let's put it down." He says, "Okay, one, two, ah." He says, "I'm strong." I said, "You is." He says, "All right, I need some candy for my work." I lifted this Harvey couch all the way up these steps. So I gave him, I had the mini Snicker bars. It was around Halloween. And he took it and opened it and said, "Mommy, I got paid for my work. Jesus did all the heavy lifting, but I get the benefit of the reward when I didn't lift nothing. Come to me, all heavy laden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Amen. That's all I got. And so, last thing, practical points. Journal, evaluate priorities. There they are. I just saw him put it up. I want no problem. Journal, evaluate priorities. Have a mentor. Quality over quantity. Shuka Book, three lambs, a bow tie, and a Honda. Amen. So do we go to treat the questions, yeah, or do I sit down?
Yeah, you have a
seat. Yes, sir.
Some of y'all are on the panel on this time. Y'all come on up. We're going to transition to panel for about 20-30 minutes. Did we get a bunch of questions? We got some. I know everybody's got it figured out in here, but for the rest of us, you might want to text in some honest questions. We don't know who's texting them in, those sorts of things, so we can be a help on the panels. Joshua Soto, who is our pastor of community life at Remnant Church, he's going to be moderating.
Yeah.
So thankful for him. He's going to lead us in through the Q&A. So.
And we need another chair for you, right? That's great.
Yeah, y'all grab one.
What we're going to do right now, just to get to know some of you guys, is could you just introduce yourself and what church you're from? That'd be great. And so we'll start with
Reed Monahan, North Brunswick, New Jersey. Jake as well. Lots of dog parks and easy living.
That's great.
When Brandon Watts was out, he was like, y'all in a nice place. I was like, we had a murder block from our building.
My name's Matt Cohen. I'm with City Light Church in Philadelphia.
Justin Pearson, Sojourn Church in Fairfax, Virginia.
Bliss Biller, Redemption City Church in Frederick, Maryland.
Doug Logan, Epiphany Camp in Camden, New Jersey.
Brian Lachlan, Remnant Church, Richmond, VA.
Nice, nice. Well, I'll just jump right in with our first question. Here's the first one, and you guys can pass the mic around because we want to record this for the national. So here's the first question. Is burnout a more recent issue, or have pastors historically struggled with this? And if it is a newer problem, why do you think it is on the rise?
Reed wants to do that. He's getting this.
He's got to answer.
I'll have to ask one of my elders. The passage, I think it's like 2 Corinthians 12-ish, where Paul is talking about, you know, I had this going on, as well as the daily burden for my care for all the churches. It's one thing, right, to feel a heavy burden. I think even Doug's passage assumes that we will in life. And there's another thing to be so tired that you're escaping to idolatry, running from God, neglecting your duty as a man. So tired, Paul was tired, worn out in the work. Read some of Spurgeon stuff, worn out in the work. But how do we deal with that, right? I mean, I'll just say right now, I'm probably burnt out right now. I mean, this is something we've been talking about as an elder team. I am so worn out and tired, but I'm trying to talk to our team about it. I'm trying to say, hey, here's where I'm at, and I'm learning this, you know, like, until you learn to deal with your own propensities to overwork and stress out, I just want to be married for life till death do us part. I want to be faithful to Jesus. I don't want to be like some other guys you hear about that get burnt out and then they turn to crap. And so I want to walk in holiness, but I'm tired. I'm trying to learn what it means. What do you do with yourself when you're in those situations?
That's great.
I would just add that, of course, it's not new. Because anyone who's done a Bible reading plan and gone through the Psalms, you know this is nothing new. I was reading Psalm 16 this morning. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. You have to take refuge because you're exhausted and afflicted and hardships are around. So no, I don't think it's anything particularly new. I think there are new challenges, maybe new triggers for burnout, but I don't think the phenomenon is anything new.
I just think we've got social media, so it's more advertised.
I don't know if it's worth adding, but burnout's bad. But I do think we burn out on the wrong things nowadays. I do think in our culture there's way more, and you mentioned it this morning, way more shenanigans that the pastors are engaged in constantly. You're burning out because you're worried about, you know, every 12 hours you got to have your Facebook post, got to have your Twitter post, got to have your blog out. So you're just frustrated, burn out because, you know, you got your followers every week, you got to get that post out. And we burn out for the wrong reasons. I mean, we should, you know, at least, the apostles burn out for, you know, actually going at the right ministries. A lot of times we burn out because we're trying to, you know, we're not actually ministering to people in front of us and burning out, pouring ourselves into them. We're pouring ourselves into all sorts of ministry idol type options. And, you know, we have a lot of options available. So it's a lot of, you know, some of it is just learning how to say no to a lot of things that just sort of distractions that just don't matter. There's more distractions nowadays, so.
Well, in a few years ago, there was a huge million-dollar study done on what leads to pastoral fruitfulness, how to stay away from burnout. And one of the incredible insights that came out of that by a Christian psychologist said that all the pastors he's come in contact with that are burnout aren't burnout because they've forgotten they're a pastor, but because they've forgotten they're a person, and that you're not Jesus, which is easy to preach, and we preach that all the time, but then the sort of practicality of our lives and what that looks like is oftentimes when it comes to the social media that we can be everywhere except for local. We can be everywhere except with our family. We can be everywhere except for our church. And it sucks the life out of our souls. And so very rarely will we ever burn out because we forget we're pastors, but because we forget we're people.
Hey. Go ahead. No.
That's all good. Hey, but how about this, Bliss, since you had the mic? This question just came in, too. And you're at what, a year into planting? in Frederick?
A year, yeah.
Okay. Here's a question. What practical steps can you take to have rest in the early days of church planting, in the early days when you're doing everything?
You are, because you're like a Chick-fil-A worker, right? You're doing everything. You're getting sauce, you're filling up drinks, you're filling up orders, you're dealing with angry, and it's always my pleasure, right? I think three things. First of all, you give your wife the trump card. No one knows you better than your wife. The Lord has probably spoken to you more in your life through your wife than you want to realize, and so you listen to her. And I don't mean just sitting across a table, but you listen by watching. Because her body language, and is she enjoying church? Is she just showing up because this is your gig? Watch for those things. Pay attention to those things. Secondly, take a Sabbath. I know a lot of us in here will say, well, I rest in Christ. And I think that's if we're not careful, that becomes a spiritual answer for overworking. And so we can't. And in the early days, there's always something to do. Gosh, my to-do list grows exponentially every single day. But you've got to take a Sabbath. You've got to actually develop a Sabbath ritual in your life. That's one of the only things that's going to actually give you rest. And I think the third thing, and it was kind of already brought up here, and I think this goes for any pastor, but especially in the first year, I would really, really encourage you to spend every single day in the Psalms. We have a reading guide for our church where we spend 3 a.m, 3 p.m, because what the Psalms do, and Calvin called them the anatomy of the soul, because every emotion, every part of your soul is in the Psalms. And you learn what it means to lament. You learn what it means. There's more lament psalms than there are praise and worship psalms. And it teaches you just to put voice to emotions that you experience in the first year that you have never processed, you've never been able to identify. And the Psalms actually give you a place of, there's another church gossiping about me. Well, I can run to Psalm 120, where the psalmist is talking about the fact that I'm for peace, but they're for war, and they're coming at me even though I'm resting in you. And so listen to your wife. Develop a Sabbath ritual, spend a lot of time in the Psalms, and I would say probably the fourth thing, find friends who are not in your church, and find friends who are not in your city, and Acts 29 is beautiful for that, and find guys you can go with and go, I almost quit this week, and they'd be like, me too, and be like, okay, and it's not that you're making each other better, but you're able to sit around and go, oh, you're holding your teeth too? Great, all right, cool, I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one.
And, you know, we spend a lot of time as Reform cats beating up Joel Osteen. Championing us, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. When we don't find rest in Christ, we are all preaching the same message. We're all preaching that same message. So rebuke yourself, repent, believe the gospel.
One of the things Crossway has done is put out a nice little book of the Psalms. I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's a wonderful thing. It's one of the things I'm using in my devotionals now. It's a wonderful tool. It gets you off, you know, your phone into a book, which is helpful. This is something, again, I mentioned Spurgeon. This is Kimbo. It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed. We are to spend, not to lay ourselves up in lavender and nurse our flesh. Such soul travail as that of a faithful minister will bring on occasional seasons of exhaustion, when heart and flesh will fail. Moses' hands grew heavy in intercession, and Paul cried out, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Even John the Baptist is thought to have his fainting fits, and the apostles were once amazed and were sore afraid. So the question then, like, you know, that's the Kimbo spirit, right? I read this years ago, and one of my Athletes in Action supervisors said, you ought not like that quote. You're the wrong guy for that quote, because Kimbo wants to rise up. But the problem with Kimbo is that he needs to learn how to fight differently, because he got his behind whipped a lot once he started fighting in the real game. And so, you know, we've lived in New Jersey 7 years. Our church just turned 6 as well. And one of the things that you have to learn about your own life is how to fight differently as an individual, as a man with Christ, and then as a team together with brothers. And, you know, Steve Huber's been that guy for me that Bliss referenced.
I would say, I mean, from what Bliss said, like being willing to just be honest with yourself where you're at and talk with other guys. I think it's easy. I know for the first year for us, our church is 3 years old. I was theologically convinced that we needed to work 6 days and rest one. And I think over time realizing like there's work to be done at home that's not restful. And so I need to have time to do that as well and create space and time to do that and be honest with where you're at and what you can do. I think it is. We are prone in the early days and probably throughout ministry to really believe we can be like Jesus, like that we're the rock stars that are going to knock it out. And I think Doug said earlier, like just being okay with embracing our obscurity in ministry and that maybe nobody ever knows who you are, and that's okay. What's the book? Sensing Jesus, just talking about being, you know, everywhere at alls, fix it alls, and know it alls. And we can read that and be like, yeah, I don't do that. But I think all of us struggle with that. And it's coming back into spirit mind, and you're not Jesus. Like, you got to be able to rest. You got to be able to take time and say no and know that your sermon may not be as good. Somebody's going to be mad at you, and that's okay. And that's been hard for me to come to a place of just being like, I got to be able to say no to a meeting, no to a phone call, no to spend a little bit more time studying and just being confident in who I am in Christ, finding my identity there, not in what people think about me. I think early on, like, I didn't do a good job with that. So trying to learn more and more to be okay with that, with being who I am, kind of learning, following Jesus as my shepherd, not trying to be him.
That's great. How about this one? Is burnout always unrelated to failures of character, or are they doing something wrong? Is burnout always unrelated to failures of character, or are they maybe doing something wrong?
You reword it, so yeah, you're a smart guy.
I guess they're asking this. Is burnout always unrelated to failures? Is it just life happening? Or it really is, maybe there's something in your life that's out of whack, that literally you are failing, maybe a sin, various things like that.
Well, I mean, I just want to say that, like, we call to ministry, and we do it. Colossians says that we toil in his energy. And so I got to believe that the ministry he's given us and the blueprint of the scriptures he's given us has given us a blueprint to do the ministry he's called us to. So when we do burn out, we've done like we do IKEA furniture. We throw out the directions and we got left over a bunch of screws and the thing is a little wobbly. But it's not because of the instructions. It's because we tried to wing it. And so, yeah, I think there's a character issue. That's a character issue for all of us. That's a gospel issue. We think we can do more work as we can do as much. We can work as hard as God. We think we can outwork God. That's why we don't rest. We have to do this to obtain favor or to stay in favor. And so, yeah, it's a character issue. It's a gospel issue. And I think we're faced with the same thing, not 10 steps, but repentance. We have to repent because it's when we burn out, we can trace it probably to sin. We can trace it to sin. Amen. And so we just need to repent of that and find our rest in him. That's what I would say.
I heard a great sermon recently that said we just don't take care. It's like 5 minutes ago, so you should hopefully we actually paid attention. But it is amazing. We're a reformed network, and we're very Arminian in our practice, just massively. That's a bit of theological inconsistency, I think. But I do think as a caution nowadays that burnout's kind of a cool buzzword, and I think there sometimes. I think it was last year after someone was recommended Mark Sayer's book, Facing Leviathan. It's worth reading. You know, I think there's a little bit of a boogeyman. Everybody, I'm burnt out, and everybody, instead of actually running and turning in so that you might be strengthened to the difficulties, we kind of chalk it up to being, I'm just burnt out. And we engage in some type of escapism. Instead, we actually do need to look to Christ, and he bears us up through so that we might be strengthened sometimes through difficult seasons. So it's not just because you're going through a difficult season doesn't mean it's burnout. Or just because you're a little tired doesn't mean you're burnt out. Sometimes you might just need to look to Christ. His joy is your strength. You look to him, and he strengthens you. And so it's not just I need escape. I need to, you know, season out. I actually need to turn in sometimes.
And I think we fabricate burnout. I think, yeah, like Barnes saying, I think we fabricate. I think we're not burnt out. I think sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're just introverted and we're annoyed, and we wouldn't mind a vacation that the church paid for. So, and I just think we just got to be honest, man. We got to be honest, and that's why I'm a firm believer. Go hard for Jesus, rest hard in Jesus. Just go hard. You're gonna get your behind whooped. Church planting is not a Thomas Kincaid picture. Jesus does not look like Fabio.
He's a rugged warrior. And if you could see him, you would see the scrapes on his head. Back in the day, I remember Florida State had the little marks, so the little things. That means that they've been knocking people's heads off for wins and victories. They would put the extra stickers on. So if you had a lot of stickers, that means you've been cracking people. Well, we got to be Christians that just have a lot of stickers on our souls because we've been trying to crack the devil's back and win people to Jesus who the devil's been cracking their back. But you're not going to come in clean. If you play a football in the mud and your uniform's clean, you were probably on the bench. So if you play in the mud, and that's what ministry is, you're going to be filthy. But praise God for his sanctifying grace that you just throw yourself back into the wash machine of his love, put the uniform back on and get dirty again. Work hard, rest hard.
Let's get real Calvinistic. The steps of man are ordered by God, right? There has to be, even out of your control, right, circumstances that happen to you sometimes in your story. I could share, like, the last 2 years of our lives, that stuff that I didn't want. I mean, I didn't choose. I had none. Like, everybody in our family decided to die at the same time. And I got roped into some stuff I should have said no to, being like run the wrestling world of North Brunswick Township. And all these things have been great for witness and everything, but all these things hit our life and family at the same time. I didn't choose any of them. And so I asked, like, even I got a text from one of my elders that's here, Scott, say, he goes, good grief, man, how much? And I don't know. And those moments is where the Psalms come for me as well. Your heart and flesh, you need to see God in the land of the living. You cast your burdens on him because he cares for you. But sometimes just like, okay, if I just get it all right and I fiddle with the dials correctly. We lean so much on good leadership because we know what it can produce. But sometimes it's not because you're a poor leader. It's just what do you do in those moments? Where do you go? Who do you love? How do you serve? And I just want to say, like, even if it hits you, it doesn't mean, oh, I screwed up these three steps. If I did those three steps right, I'm going to fix it, right? That isn't always the case. It's just the realities that God has brought to you. And then with your family, your elders, your team, you have to say, oh, God, what do you want in this season? And I think that's okay, at least. If it's not, then I'm not okay.
How about this one? How can you tell the difference between idolatrous overworking and godly sacrifice?
I'll just jump in real quick and say, you know, Jesus' principle of you know a tree by its fruit is so helpful here. You know it's an over-desire if you're willing to sin for it. So I think that if you step back and assess and go, am I sinning against my wife, my children, the other responsibilities that God has given me that I have to steward? Well, you know a tree by its fruit. Then yeah, the over desire displays in outward sin, I think.
That's good, man. That's really great.
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know that there's always a black and white. I mean, it's a constant assessing of that and asking other people to speak into that, because we're very good at convincing ourselves that we're not idolatrous. I mean, with Paul Tripp, we're blind to our own blindness, so we need other people to point that out and help us with that, kind of what you're saying, the fruit bears out, but sometimes you need other people to assess that in your own life, because you can keep saying, no, I think the fruit's great, you know, I'm good with this, and you need somebody else to get it. Now there's rottenness here, and you know, when you're blind to your own blindness, you need somebody to lead a blind person. It's not helpful for somebody to just point it out to you and walk out the room. You need them to lead you and help you, and so you got to be willing to humble yourself to let people help you do that. So having some good guys around you that can point out idolatry in your life but want to pastor you as you do that, which takes humility on your part and humility on their part too. So that's hard. That's hard because you lead your team and your culture to probably chase after the same idols in the same way, so we can all be blind. So just, I think somebody said having other people, that's what you were saying, having people outside that look at life a little bit different and aren't just in the kind of the rat race of ministry, to be able to kind of show you, hey, I don't think this is right, you know, to be able to figure that out. But I think it's a constant thing. I don't think we can just kind of black and white draw a line there. So
that's good. Anybody else?
Yeah.
I just want to jump back in on just maybe bringing a balance on the other side of seeking people outside of your church to constantly be speaking in. I think that's wonderful, so please don't hear me saying I disagree with that at all. But I think on the other hand, the men say if you have a staff that's larger than you, or elders or whatever, or deacons, whatever it happens to be, they are the people that actually see you every day. The man that you call on the phone that lives a state away, that you talk to, they don't see quite as much. And so I do really believe that your own team is true accountability. And so I think when you're trying, I love the idea of journal, like journal and assess and this sort of thing. And I really do believe that it's okay if you're the lead pastor, like don't worry about it. You can ask your associate pastors to assess, you know, to look at your fruit. Like that's no problem. I think that one of the things that I got out of Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp was that we need the same exact means of grace as the people we minister to. So if we're telling them, you need the local church, but I only need people outside of my local church, you know, you're missing, I think, the normative means of grace. I think we need special means of grace as well, the people outside of our church. But the normative one is very important, I think.
Anyone else? Well, thank you, men, so much. Will you guys thank these guys a little bit? And especially Pastor Doug, who preached so well.
Now, for our remaining few minutes, we're going to, this is the awkward part, but we want to kind of break up in a little bit of groups. You ain't got to rearrange the whole room or anything. Just kind of get together, maybe introduce yourself to somebody you don't know, although we like the folks that we do know, but somebody you don't know might be wonderful to introduce yourself a little bit. Share a few things about how God's been speaking to you through this session specifically, and we'll kind of take some time to pray together, and we'll close out before lunch. So let's do that for a few minutes.